Thank you, worship team. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 this morning. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. If you're new with us, I want to welcome you. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. A couple of things before we dive into the sermon. First of all, I want to be praying. I don't know if she's here. Pam Van Hook had a pacemaker put in a couple weeks ago, is having some complications, and so tomorrow she's having a procedure to deal with some of those complications. So just wanted to ask our church body to be lifting her up in prayer. Also, we have some very special guests with us this morning. Elise and Adriana Rusu are here, missionary partners from Romania. If you guys could wave so everyone sees you guys. So, yeah, we're so glad to have you here this morning. There's the smattering of applause. I was just waiting for that to happen. Thank you, guys. We've been praying for Elise for a long time. He's had some complications with his leg, and so it was really great to see him walking in this morning, and I know it's answered prayer, and so we're just so blessed to have you with us this morning. Also wanted to pass along my congratulations to the seniors. For those of you moving away, especially, you'll be dearly missed, but we're just praying for you and can't wait to see how the Lord continues to direct your steps. This is the largest senior class we've had in many years at Rock Prairie. Our youth group definitely won't be the same without them. And Pastor Craig alluded to the gift that they had left him in his office on Friday. But just saying, you might be wondering, how much do the seniors love Pastor Craig? And the answer is this much. This is what his office looked like. Yeah, it's really remarkable, the attention to detail. And honestly, we just walked away thinking, it looks actually kind of a little bit nicer in here than it did before. So so a couple things. First of all, Pastor Craig, you did schedule your vacation on the exact week when the seniors have basically nothing to do. So that was on you, number one. Number two, there might be some photos circulating of that appear to show my involvement in this. And I just want to say, like, artificial intelligence has come a long way. And I wouldn't trust anything that you see. Let's just, anyways. Moving on, our sermon, you can actually take the PowerPoint down. We don't need it for a little while. Our sermon is going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm going to spend the first half of our time talking about our passage, but this passage coincides perfectly with a new initiative that we're rolling out here at the church with the Neighbors team. And so I'm going to preach for the first half, and then we're going to have David Henry come up and share, talk a little bit about what they're doing. So let me read the passage. It's a great story. And then we will pray. So look, starting in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was like this, 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went away rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning, a chance to gather and worship you in this place as your church, the local church gathered here. And we are just so in awe of you and the way that you work, the way that you work in our relationships with each other, God, and the way that we're able to experience your love in this place. And as we do gather in worship. So we just praise you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage and how what you're calling us to do as a church coincides so well with this passage. And so we just pray that you would open our ears this morning, stir in our hearts, God. Give us a desire to see the gospel go out. Lord, I think maybe one of the biggest hindrances to our own evangelism is just simply we often lack a desire if we're honest. And so I just pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to see you known to our neighbors and for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I shared this story, I think, several years ago, but since I am a masochist, I want to tell you again the story of one of my biggest failures in ministry, and it was a time when I was at the airport, coming back from a mission trip, no less, getting ready to board the plane. I never spring for the expensive ticket. It's always the cheapest one possible. So if they have a zone 6 or a zone 8 or a zone 15, that's me. So I'm just waiting for them to call my zone to get on the plane last. And an older gentleman sits down next to me. He's a little disheveled looking. And he starts talking to me. Or should I say he starts talking at me. I mean, he sits down and he's got some things to say and he's just going to say them. And I'm just a little bit like, all right, Lord, I'm tired from this mission trip and I just want to get on my plane. I probably had some headphones in, I maybe took one out. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, uh-huh. Like I'm just ready to get on the plane. And I just feel this conviction from the Lord, like just plain as day, of you should pray for this guy. You need to ask him if you can pray with him. And I told the Lord, I don't want to do that. And so we're having this little argument in my head as this guy is just going on and on. And he's not drawing a scene, but he's just very clearly like the crazy guy among us all trying to get on the plane. And it's just, I don't want to pray with this guy. And so thankfully, and from my point of view, he gets up and he like walks away. I don't know where he went or what caused him to walk away, but he walks away and I'm like, okay, like thank goodness. And then now I'm like kind of doing, damage control with the Lord. So I'm saying to the Lord, like, okay, God, like, I guess he didn't give me an opening, like I didn't have a chance. So, but if he comes back down and sits next to me before I go board, I'll pray with him. And surely I'm saying that because I think in the next 10 seconds they're going to call our number. And sure enough, it's a couple minutes go by, and then he comes, he sits right down next to me. And so you're thinking, okay, Lord, or okay, Pastor Mike, you missed your first chance, but here, you did a good job on your second chance. No, I did not. I didn't pray for him the second time. Can you believe that? Shame on you, Pastor Mike. Like, you should all be booing me right now. I know. It's really bad. And the whole time, thank you. I just felt like this big, and then they finally did call our number, and I go and sit on the plane, and I'm just like, ugh, sometimes you just know that feeling, you're like, I blew it, like, the Lord gave me a chance, and I blew it, and I'm just feeling that just so deeply. And to redeem the story a little bit, like, the guy I sat next to on the plane introduced himself to me, and I was like, okay, I'm not blowing this one. I shared the gospel with him, I gave him my email, I told him, like, you need to go to a church, I'm like, and I really, I let that guy have it, so, he didn't pray the prayer right there, but he knew he was a sinner who is in need of grace. And but I blew it. And so, like, To this day, I still think about that guy sometimes, like that crazy guy who the Lord told me to pray with, and I didn't pray with him. And I don't know why the Lord wanted me to pray with him. I don't know what would have happened if I did pray with him. But I know this, the Lord had a heart for that guy. Like that one guy at the airport that no one wanted anything to do with, that no one wanted to talk to, that I just was the unlucky one who had the empty seat next to me, and he came and sat down and started talking to me. Like the Lord had a heart for that guy and loved him dearly, loves him dearly, and wanted me to pray with him. And I didn't, and so I hopefully the Lord sent somebody else, and I get to meet him in heaven one day and apologize. But I thought about that story this week as I read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, because God had a heart in this story for this specific man, someone that other people might not have wanted anything to do with, someone who was from a place that traditionally had nothing to do with God's people. But God, hear this, church, God sees things that we can't see. And he's working in ways that we don't understand. God wanted this man to hear the gospel. And that's exactly what happens. Look with me again at verse 26. Just a great story. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. This would have been difficult to obey. So I struggled to obey what the Lord called me to do, a really easy thing, and pray for someone, and I struggled to obey that. This would have been difficult for Philip to obey for two reasons, and it's probably why the Lord sent an angel to give him this instruction. But first of all, like, God doesn't tell Philip why he's going. He just says to go to this random road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza to this desert road. It reminds me a little bit of the Lord appearing to Abram and telling him to go, just go somewhere, and he'd show him later. But secondly, Philip is having, if you remember from last week, unbelievable ministry success in Samaria. You remember, God is performing signs and wonders through him. People are believing and being baptized. You remember that great verse, verse 8 in chapter 8? There was much joy in that city. Like, God is using Philip in unbelievable ways to reach the city of Samaria. So this is not, I want you to hear me. This is not the same at all, this analogy I'm going to make, but it's a little bit if, like, on Easter Sunday, I'm coming in here and getting ready to preach, and the Lord tells me, like, hey, Pastor Mike, or he doesn't call me Pastor Mike, sorry. That was a mistake. The Lord said, Mike, go to the alley behind Jim Dandy and just hang out there this morning. I would have been like, are you serious, God? There's not really much back there, and there's going to be like hundreds of people at church ready to hear the gospel. Are you sure that's what you want me to do? But Philip, unlike me, didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't bargain with him or ask him if he could go somewhere else. I just love, look at verse 27. This is just so great. "And he rose and went." God says, get up and go. What does Philip do? Got up and went. That simple. Lord, oh, help me to obey you in that way. God, help me to just trust your direction so much that you tell me to do something and I do it. And God, thank you for your grace when we fail in this way. But God sends him to this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road, and as our story goes on, it becomes clear why he sent him there. He runs into someone. So look at the second part of verse 27. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." So we're seeing the gospel now continue to go out further. This time, as we're going to see, the gospel goes to an Ethiopian. This is really cool. In Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us that this is the region of Cush, it's called. This is one of the places the Lord will reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. And so what Luke is clearly trying to show us in Acts, because this is what God is doing, is that the scripture is being fulfilled. The gospel is going out beyond just the kingdom of Israel. It is going out to the nations. And so he sends him to this Ethiopian on this desert road who is also a eunuch. Now, kids, if you don't know what a eunuch is, just ask your parents after church and feel free to ask as many follow-up questions as you need to for you to really feel like you have clarity on what a eunuch is. But we're not going to get into that this morning, but like I said, you just ask as many questions as you need. Eunuchs held a very strange place in society back then, this kind of middle place. In one sense, they sat in this in-between spectrum of male and female in terms of how they were viewed by others. They were too effeminate to be considered male and too masculine to be considered female, and most people just like hated eunuchs. They were really looked down on, and yet at the same time, eunuchs were this class of people that were often trusted with high positions in kings and queens' courts, and that's exactly what we see here with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a court official of this queen of the Ethiopians, Candace, and he was in charge of all her treasure. But the important thing, here's where we need to understand what it means for us. Eunuchs were not on anyone's radar for evangelism. Like, no one was making a strategy, how are we going to reach the eunuchs? There was no thoughts of parachurch organizations targeted at reaching the eunuchs for Jesus. Like, this was just a class of people that was looked down on, not thought of, not given second thought. What we see here is God's incredible heart for those who maybe people would not take a second glance at. So even though no one was seeking after this eunuch at this point, the eunuch, as we see, this is so cool, was seeking after God. Look at the second half of verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, meaning at the temple, and was returning seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So this eunuch, spiritually hungry, wants to know the Lord. It's remarkable. He's returning from worshiping God at the temple at considerable distance to get there. And as a foreigner, he wouldn't have been allowed past the court of the Gentiles. So he wouldn't even have been allowed into the normal part of the temple where everyone worshiped. In fact, as a eunuch, there's some question of even if he was allowed into the court of the Gentiles, even that far. But even though he wasn't allowed to fully participate in worship, he made this long journey to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. And then not only that, but he's reading the Isaiah scroll on his way home, trying to figure out what it means. So we don't know why. Like, why is this guy so spiritually curious, spiritually hungry? We don't know. We don't know why this Ethiopian eunuch is so interested in the God of Israel, but clearly God has been working in his heart. His heart is ripe to hear the gospel. I love what comes next, verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So an angel tells Philip to go to the desert road. That's what he does. And then the Spirit tells him, "That's where you're supposed to go. That's my guy." So Philip, again, the obedience, didn't saunter over. He didn't say, "That looks like an Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. Are you sure? Oh, it's going too fast. I missed it," right? That would have been maybe me. He runs to this man. And he reads this passage, he runs to this man. Verse 29, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked this question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What a great question. You're reading this. Do you know what it means? And then The best response, verse 31, the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is awesome. There's a term in baseball, and there's our baseball fans. I know we're all Pacers fans right now, but we got some baseball fans too. There's a term in baseball that describes a pitch that the pitcher throws that's like accidentally too good. It's a meatball, like maybe you're trying to pitch a slider in the dirt, but it like just hangs up right over the middle of the plate. And a good batter is going to recognize a meatball, and he's just going to, boom, take it right out of the park. And this is the evangelistic equivalent of a meatball. I mean, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone explains it? Will you please come and explain what I'm reading to me?" And then not only that, but the passage that the eunuch is reading is a passage that we know to understand, we understand to be about Jesus. It's amazing. Sends him to share the good news. And it's a picture of exactly what we're supposed to be doing as well. Philip explains the good news to him. The eunuch says, "Well, I guess I should be baptized. Here's some water." Again, we just see the divine hand of the Lord is all over this passage. What do you know? There's some water. On what kind of a road are they on? A desert road, the church mumbled in agreement. They're on a desert road. And yet here's some water. Amazing. And so they get down. And he gets baptized, and then the Spirit carries Philip away, and the eunuch goes on rejoicing. This is, other than the Spirit maybe carrying us away, which is possible but improbable, this is a picture exactly of what we're supposed to be doing. Pastor Craig was talking about it a little bit before. God planted us right here for a reason. We are called to make Christ known to our neighbors. It is half of our mission statement. And I truly believe that there are people like the eunuch right here in this community who have maybe been overlooked their whole lives. Maybe they've been counted out. Maybe they've made a ton of mistakes and think there's no hope of ever putting their lives back together, but they're ready to hear the gospel. Maybe they're even actively searching for Jesus, but no one's explained it to them. And my question is, are we ready to share with them? Are we ready to come alongside them? Are we ready to answer when they ask us who this Jesus guy is and how they can follow him? Well, this is a question that the Neighbors Benevolence Team has been working on for several years now. In a few moments, like I said, I'm going to invite David Henry to come up and share what they've been working on. But before we do, if you can pull the PowerPoint back up, I just want to explain what the Neighbors Benevolence Team is for those who might not be familiar. So we'll all laugh at Pastor Craig's office one more time, and then we'll explain. This is kind of the history of it, just very briefly. But before I came here in 2019, we had what was called the Missions Committee. And the Missions Committee was over all things global missions as well as local outreach. And so anything that had to do with our missionaries or anything that had to do with reaching our community, the Missions Committee was over all of it. There was one budget that covered all of those things. And when I got here, we just kind of realized this was too big of a job for one committee, one team to be a part of. And so we were also in the process of rolling out our new mission statement, and so it just worked out perfectly to split this missions committee into the Neighbors team and the Nations team. And, you know, we just gave people the option. Do you want to go? Is your heart more for the international, the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Is your heart more for the local? We should all have a heart for both, but God gifts us in different ways. And so we just had the team split into these two groups, and each group added on people to it. And so the Nations team was once again over all things international. And then the Nations team had two jobs. One was to be over benevolence. When I say benevolence, I mean we have a fund that we set aside as a church for people who come to the church asking for money. We have a good amount of people in our community who ask the church for help in different things, whether they have a utility bill that they can't pay, their heat's about to turn off, maybe they can't make rent this month. And so we get a lot of those requests, and it is a big job to determine what is the best use of those resources that we have. So they were over benevolence as well as outreach events. So any kind of event that we do as a church to reach our community, they were over those things as well. And I think they would agree with me saying this, that over those years, the benevolence side of things was going amazing, and the events side of things was going maybe not so amazing. And so we realized that even that was too big for one team. And so we split the neighbors team even further into the benevolence team and the events team. And we asked the people on the neighbors team, who wants to be a part of the benevolence team? Who wants to be part of the events team? Every single one of them wanted to be on the benevolence team. And we realized, like, we just didn't have the right gifts in the right position. And so it was perfect for them to be on the benevolence team. We started a new team, that's the neighbors events team. Does this all make a little bit of sense? Okay, a little bit of sense, they all mumbled in reply. So very good. So this morning I'm going to have David come up now, and what he's going to share is what the neighbors benevolence team has been working on and the new change of philosophy and direction that we are going to go. We can use this microphone right here. Ooh, he's got a stool. Okay, here we go. There you go, buddy. So this is the neighbor's benevolence team, by the way. And I think he would say, I'm not stepping on his toes, but he would say that they would love some more help with this. So if you want to be a part of this team, they'd love for you to join, but we have some other ways for you to be a part as well. So David, good morning.
Morning.
Would you explain what has a neighbor's benevolence team kind of been responsible for over the last several years?
Yeah, I can do that. I'm going to say one thing. Make sure you listen. God's talking to you today. If you don't hear it, go back and listen again. Like, I've written down thoughts. None of my thoughts are original anymore this morning. All of them have already been stated or sung. And so listen. God is talking to you. The stuff I gotta say, if you're confused by it or it doesn't make sense, it's probably because I got teary and I missed something. And so ask me afterwards, because it probably would make more sense in smaller groups. But what we've been responsible over the last several years, Mike's kind of already said it, but we're in charge of planning events, meeting benevolence requests. The last couple years now we've split, and we've just been focusing on meeting benevolence requests. We've kind of found that's a really big job, and we want to do a much better job of how we go about meeting needs, because money is usually just the tip of the iceberg, and Jesus didn't really ever go for the tip of the iceberg. Yeah. He went for the root of your problem.
Amen.
So, yeah.
So what are some of the trends that you guys have seen over the last couple of years?
Our impact was, I think everybody who's participated both on the screen and who's participated in the past would say it's small. You know, we can keep someone's lights on, but that doesn't really make lasting impact in a lot of times. And so that's what we want to do, is we want to see people's lives change. We've seen that people who ask for help within 30 to 180 days, they come back and ask again, maybe three times sometimes. And so, like, it shows that us just meeting a financial need doesn't fix anything. It's kind of like a Band-Aid when somebody got shot. It doesn't work. And so we've also seen that when we have met with some people have a hard time hearing truthful things. Like all of us, when we're in a rough spot, we don't want to hear the truth. And so we need to do a better job of how we deliver the truth. And so we realize that takes time, because if you're going to deliver truthful things, like if people realize that you're invested and you care and you love them, then their lives might be more open to things that you have to say.
Yeah. So what kind of made you guys start to think about making some of these changes that we're going to talk about?
We've always struggled with how to say no. Every request to the person asking for help is the end of the world. And so we've struggled with how to say no. And we've also struggled with how to like really, really actually help somebody. And so we've also witnessed that people are not known. I didn't read the sermon. Mike just said it. People aren't known. One of the best things that any of us sitting in here would probably say is that I can be known in spite of who I am, in spite of who I've done, what I've done. And there's no greater gift than that. And so we want to be able to offer that to people. And so we also want to kind of take an example of the Bible. So I was reading in Ruth this week, and Ruth and her mother-in-law didn't have any resources. And so, but the law was such that they could gather grain as long as they went and they gathered it. No one gave it to them. They had to go do the work. But it also says Ruth's character was known. And so that's what we want to kind of model after that. We want to give people the opportunity to have resources, but we want to give them the opportunity to be known. Because you can have all the money in the world and be lonely. And so we want to model that.
So what are the changes that you guys are making as a team?
Okay, so this is hard. This is all of you guys. This is why I'm up here. We're trying to move to a partnership model. So what that means is we're not going to meet acute needs the same way anymore. And so usually someone would come with like an electric bill. We'd talk about it. We'd do a little bit of research. We'd decide if we were paying or not. We're not going to do that in the same manner. It doesn't mean we won't help with those things. It just means that in order for us to help the person requesting help, they have to agree to become a partner with us, at least be willing before we could offer any financial assistance. And I'm sure there's probably caveats to that, but that's the guideline that we're going to use moving forward. It requires them to say yes. It requires them to be like Ruth, to go and pick up the resources that are there. And it gives us the opportunity to know them. There's another way that would be doing it that's a little bit less invasive. There's going to be people that say no to that. But we still want to show them that we love them. And so we're going to have a wall that has anonymous needs posted. Jason might go over and look at it and say, it says family needs diapers. And he's like, I haven't bought diapers in a really, really long time. I want to buy someone diapers. And so we would then go back to that person and say, hey, we know you had a need. Someone in our church wanted to meet that need. We just wanted to remind you that what we have to offer is better than money. It's a chance to be known. And so it offers those people a way back. And so that's what Jesus does for us, is he offers us a way back. So.
Yeah, amen. A lot of it's built off of, as we've been looking in the book of Acts, right? Peter and John go into the temple, and they come across the crippled man, and he asks for money, and what do they say? We don't have silver and gold, but we have something far, far better. And so that's what we are trying to offer to our community as a church. And it doesn't mean that there won't ever be financial needs that are met, but we're trying to do this in a way that doesn't just offer a Band-Aid, but we are trying to walk alongside people in the place where they're at to help them rise up and pick up their mat and walk and follow Jesus. So what do you hope grows out of this change then?
Before I answer that question, one of the reasons we're doing that is we've noticed when we do spend more of our budget on people that need help and are willing to do some hard things for themselves, there's more change. And so we can't spend $100 on 15 people every month and expect to see change. And so we have to not say yes to everything in order to say yes to something that will have a ripple effect and have more change in people's lives.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
So what do we hope grows out of this change? All right, those of you who took bets on when I'd cry, this is when you get your money. So I work in healthcare, and I tell my patients this. At least you know I care, right? So I tell my patients sometimes, I say, it's kind of like you're in the rain, and all you just need a raincoat because you can't get out. And it would just be nice to be a little less wet and cold. My hope is that that's what we are, that we have resources, that we offer someone a raincoat, they put it on. But not just that, that we would sit with them in our raincoat. And then when it's done raining, they get up and walk out with us.
Yeah.
If that's what we're about, like, that'd be awesome, right? Some of you, like, are doing that right now. And you have people sitting with you, and you're like, yeah, that'd be sweet. And so that's what we want to be about. We want the members of our community to hear the gospel, believe it because they experienced it, and accept it. I want you guys to be changed. I want you to be changed because you know your neighbors, so you can look at them different. They're a little less crazy sitting in the seat next to you. You see yourself in them because you're not lost anymore. And that, you know, for some of you, I pray that, like, you drive different cars. You go on different vacations. You spend your money different because the gospel changes you. Amen. That you do stuff that the world doesn't get because the gospel is so cool.
Amen.
That it requires you to do different things. And so, those are the things. And so there are a lot of new people that I don't know. Sorry, I cry. I've said the gospel a lot, and so I just want to remind you what that is. So Jesus, or God, created the world full of his glory, and Adam and Eve sinned. Through one man, sin came to us all. But God didn't stop pursuing us. He sent his son Jesus, and when he died a sinner's death that he didn't deserve, his righteousness came to us. And like, that's because of that, we can live with hope in our heart, joy in our lungs, like we can do those things. And what better news is that? And it's like, that's what we want to communicate to people. And so if you hadn't ever heard that before, now you know why somebody would get up here and ask their friends to do crazy stuff, because it's a big deal. We just hope that it brings change to you and to our community.
Yeah. Appreciate it. Just love your passion. Don't have to apologize for crying. Believe it or not, he cried way more in my office this morning when we talked about it the first time. But like the biggest philosophical change that I'm just the most excited about with this is that for the benevolent, and it really radically changes everything the benevolence team does and is about, because for years it's been, okay, the requests come in, which ones do we say yes to, which ones do we say no to, and they have taken those decisions very seriously, very prayerfully, and not lightly at all. But it's really hard to say no to somebody, and it's really hard to go to somebody as the church and say, I'm sorry, we as the church have nothing for you. I don't like that. None of us like that. And so what we're doing now, rather than the decision being on the benevolence team to be able to say yes to some people and no to some people, now the decision is on the person that comes to us. We offer the same thing to all of them, and they can say yes or they can say no. But that's their decision to make. We imagine, we're just guessing, we don't know. We imagine that probably once the word gets around that maybe Rock Prairie isn't giving them money like they used to, that the benevolence request will fall off dramatically. We imagine that most of the people we offer this kind of partnership to, and we'll talk more specifically about it in a second, but we imagine that the vast majority of them will say no, because we probably what most people are looking for is a quick Band-Aid fix for the problems, but we think that it's worth it if 99 people say no, but one person says yes and comes to know Jesus that we wouldn't have reached before. Like, that's what it's about. Like, if we at this time next year have somebody who has come through this program and is following Jesus and is turning their life around, like, massive success, church. Like, that's what, and then we pray the Lord will build on that and build on that. But that's what we're praying, because again, and what's here, I need to not get preachy because you got more to say, but we didn't even plan for this passage to fall on this Sunday. It's just amazing how the Lord worked it out, and it's just so clear, like, God's got his people out there. And so we don't need to be worried about, well, what if nobody does this? What if nobody wants to do this partnership? We know that that's up to the Lord, and God is working, God is moving among the people in our community. And so we just want to be ready to be able to say, when they say, can you explain it to me? Yes. And we walk alongside them. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a lot messier than writing a check to somebody. It's going to be a lot more difficult than writing a check to somebody. There's going to be a lot more heartbreak involved in it. We're acutely aware of the risks in this, but we think the reward is worth it, because the reward is God being glorified by somebody that he created for his glory, and he deserves it. And so we want to do whatever we can for that. So David, now that I'm done preaching, can you briefly describe what this partnership would look like?
Very briefly.
Yeah.
but what we're going to need is, my wife is fairly wise, and I was reading this to her. She goes, how many people do you need? I'm like, I don't know. She goes, well, what's the highest number you think you might need? And so we need 12 families or people. So, like, that could be Jason and Jennifer or the Hummerkauses, right? I've used Jason as a nice example. He's safe. He doesn't make me cry.
That's why you shouldn't sit right in the front row. Yeah. You get called on quite a bit.
And so we need 12 people. Because what we want to be able to do is, we want to be able to match people that their life matches. So not always is that the case, but when you do something hard and it's hard to be known, like, it's nice to know that you're not alone and the people are the same as you. And so you can be young, you can be old, you can have lots of kids, no kids, gray hair, no hair, whatever. And so if really, what we need is just people that are willing.
Yeah.
And so, willing to learn more. And so, we need 12 of you. So if your heart is being a little bit stirred, or even if it's being stirred, but you are saying no, like, you should come anyway. What did you really ask me? I'm sorry.
I just want you to tell them that there's a meeting after church next Sunday for if they're interested.
There's a meeting after church next Sunday.
Nailed it.
So it'll only be 10 or 15 minutes, probably a little bit, maybe 20 minutes.
Yep.
So that way you can know what your job would be,
yeah,
if you chose to accept it. And so there are lesser jobs, like, that are not quite as intense. Like, those 12 people would be the gateway between our church and that family to help them get resources and things like that. So that's a pretty intense job. As far as emotionally, it's probably not loads of time. There is time, but emotionally that would be a lot. And so, but we just also need people with skills. So, like, if you mow yards and you have a lawnmower, it's like, just people that are willing to say, yeah, I would take a phone call and mow some random person's yard on a Tuesday, right? Like, all of us have gifts. We need to be willing to use them. And so so those are kind of like the two levels that we need, that we'll talk about next Sunday.
Yeah. Amen. And there will be training involved as well. We want to bring some people in who are involved in ministries like this, who can kind of give the training that we need to know what does it look like to walk alongside somebody in this kind of situation. So you're not just going to be all of a sudden thrown to the wolves. We want to equip you as best as we can. And so next week's meeting is just information, initial interest. This is something that I would want to be a part of. So thank you very much, David. Great job. Yeah, and just ask that you continue to pray as well. So a couple closing thoughts. I don't need to, there we go. Don't need to say a whole lot here, but just number one, remember how the Lord went after you. Man, every one of you has a story. Whether that could be as simple as the Lord went after me because I was born into a family where my parents didn't make it an option to go to church, and I learned about Jesus that way. The Lord could have gone after you in a rather dramatic fashion. I don't know. I know there's a lot of different testimonies here, but the point is every single one of you, the Lord saw you, saw your heart like the Ethiopian eunuch, and said, that one's mine, and I'm going to send someone to share the good news with them. So remember and give God glory for how he went after you. And then secondly, don't underestimate how he wants to use you to go after others, to spread the good news of Jesus, how he wants to use our church. Yeah, we want to make Christ known to our neighbors, and we want to do everything that we can with the resources God gives us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is our only hope in life and in death. It's Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. I thank you, God, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. As I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, God. That same is true for every single one of us who's following you here this morning. And we know, Lord, that there are those out there who want to know you, or maybe they just want to know why their life has become such a mess and why everything that they try seems to make things worse. Because it's not a physical problem, it's not a mental problem, ultimately it is a spiritual issue. And there's no true and ultimate joy outside of reconciliation with you. And with reconciliation with you, God, if we have you, there is nothing else we could ever need. So I pray that you stir in our hearts this morning. May we give glory and honor to you for what you've done in our own hearts. And may we desire to see you known to our neighbors, and however you want to use those of us in this room to do that, we pray that you would make that happen. And we pray specifically for those out there that we don't know their names yet, God, but soon we will. Soften hearts right now, God, in this community, in the streets that surround this building, people who are at home right now, not worshiping you, and who are just lost, God. Give right now, by your Spirit, a discomfort, a dissatisfaction, God, with life as it is. May they not seek after any other solutions, but may they come to know Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious and awesome name.